On Sunday evenings, we're going through the Gospel of the Servant, the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, he's king. In Mark, he's servant. In Luke, he's son of man. In John, he is son of God. But here in Mark, the Gospel of the Servant. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I think we'll have Alex come and read again. Mark chapter 5, and I'd like you to read all the way down to verse 20. Mark 5, 1 to 20.
Mark chapter 5 and verse 1 then. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw that it told them how it befell to him that was so possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. May God add his blessing to his word this evening.
Dear Father, tonight, again, as we look upon a very tragic, extreme case, again, we say, O Adam, what hast thou wrought? How far has man fallen? And oh, the desperate state and the storm we saw last week, but now the storm within a man. And so, Father, as we approach the end of the age, and as the storms become ever more prevalent, both in man and in nature. How we pray for thy power upon us in these days to deliver thy gospel of message to as many as we possibly can. We pray again, speak to our hearts tonight. We're thankful we can draw nigh to thee in the face of any kind of storm. And thou art our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our last message, we saw the course of the age as it's shown in Mark chapter 4. We paralleled that with Matthew 13, the course of the age. And we saw that in many ways the age will end with a storm. We saw the Savior go into a ship, and the key to that statement was, let's go to the other side. There was a storm, there was a great calm, but probably the key passage there is we're going to the other side, and indeed we are. But here, as he comes to this area, we see also another storm, but this storm is within a man. And probably this storm is more difficult to deal with. National catastrophes are one thing. Personal catastrophes can be something else and something more difficult. Here we have the maniac of Gadara. The classic case, the hardest person to deal with, the most impossible case. Many had tried to tame him, many had tried to bind him, but it was to no avail. And night after night there on that high plateau overlooking the Sea of Galilee on the east, you could hear this man's dreadful wail. As he cried out, as he cut himself, as he tried to maybe end his own life. But it went on and on and on. And now he meets the Son of God. Let's go through some of the passages here and just draw a couple of observations from this. You'll notice as we come to chapter 5, really, we've got three types of lost sinner. We've got an extreme lost sinner. It's obvious to all. Obvious to all. A violent case. One that needs no advertisement. Here is a lost sinner. One that would be said to be beyond hope. Not much could be done for him. As we go a bit further in this chapter, we got a second type of lost sinner. We've got an anxious inquirer, a woman coming to touch the mantle of Christ, afflicted with a very troublesome disease, but an anxious. You have anxious sinners. You have violent sinners. And then as we go further, we see Jairus coming with his daughter, the little girl who dies, and again, perhaps she pictures the great number of normal sinners, maybe not totally aware of their state. But three different kinds of sinner is pictured in chapter 5. But we begin with the hardest case in town, the most difficult of all sinners. And as we look at this, we know this didn't begin, his state didn't begin all at once. There were increments, there were stages perhaps leading up to it, but none more so than when we note where this man lived. It says in verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And note the first three letters of that name, Gad. One of the tribes of Israel, Gad. And these were the people that only went partway And right back at the beginning, when Joshua was on the east side of Jordan, and they were ready to pass over, the tribes of Reuben, half of Manasseh, and Gad said, "Here on the east, it's a good land. It's wonderful. We'll go over and help you fight on the other side, but we would like to possess this side." It was a good land. It was a good land for flocks. It was a pleasant land. The enemies did not seem to be so intense. It was a good land, but it wasn't the best land. And here were a people that kind of came to a halfway house in their experience of the Lord. They went halfway. They could have had the best, but they settled for the second best. And the inhabitants of Gad settled around close to the Sea of Galilee. And as it turned out, they were the first to go into captivity. They went into idolatry amongst the first. And here, as we open the gospel account, we see them. They're doing something that no Jew was ever to do, and we see them as pork farmers. And that's really here is the tragedy of the halfway house. And Satan would often do that to us. Don't go all the way for the Lord. Take the second best. And it did seem to be the easier place on the east of Jordan, but it did not turn out that way. You'll notice the word in verse 2 that Alex read. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately." It's almost as if this place is being contested. There's some places Satan seems to be more at home in. And here he's being challenged. And met him, a man out of the tombs. He dwelt among the tombs. His place was among the dead. Again, that's where our place was too, before we were saved. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Our dwelling was in the dead places. We were among the tombs. We didn't realize it entirely, but we were. But for some, it's more violent. It's more violent. And this man was a violent case. By the way, as you go through the New Testament, you'll probably see more demonism in the Gospels, and you'll probably see in the epistles, we have three great enemies. We have the world, the flesh, the devil. But probably you'll see more of the devil aspect in the Gospels and more of the old nature aspect in the epistles. Probably. Though we wouldn't want to press that too far. As you look at the, and there's a development of truth as we go through the gospel. As much as the devil is a problem for us, as much as the world is a problem for us, the emphasis in the epistles is probably on our old nature. That's probably going to be our biggest problem. And yes, you see demons expelled in the Gospels. Probably the emphasis as we go further in the New Testament, the great victory lies in going to chapters like Romans 6, where we die with Christ. His death is our death, his burial our burial, his resurrection our resurrection, and spending time in a chapter like Romans 6. As we gain the victory over the old nature. But there is a warfare. There is a warfare down here. And now Satan and his legions concentrated in one man are contesting the Savior as he would come to this region of Gadara. They tried to bind him in verse 4. In verse 5, he was always night and day in the mountains, crying, cutting himself with stones. And again, I can't get away from it. I've had two experiences in the last 2 weeks at this park by Embankment Station. We saw Aubrey and I were talking about how England lost her empire. She was given the right to reclaim Palestine for the Jews at the end of World War I, and she kind of stepped back on that, but she could have opened it up, but she reneged on it. Very great tragedy. And then immediately after that, we were shown a park right by Embankment Station, which was the same park we went into the week before. And this lady said, you go into this park and the children will love to see this little camel. And you must go look at this. When you go to Embankment Station, as you come northward out of the station, look to the right. There's this park. Walk into the park to the right. Go in about 100 meters, and here is a little statue of a camel. But it was a subject that Aubrey and I were talking about. Here was a little monument to the victory that British troops had over the Turks at the end of World War I. Whether there's another like this in all of London, I don't know. And England was at its zenith then, and then turned back in the successive years after, and lost most of her empire. And could have opened it up, could have supported the Jews, did not. Terrible. But then the week before, the same park, here was Scripture Union. I can remember Scripture Union back in 1968 in Johannesburg, and it was a good conservative group. We wouldn't agree with everything, but they loved the Scriptures. They got the Scriptures out. They were conservative. And Scripture Union organized a Christian concert 2 weeks ago in this park. I have never seen anything as terrible. And here they were up there gyrating, singing Christian music, and I think, what on earth has happened? And I mean, the way they were dancing, it was terrible. It was to me, it was demonic. To me, it reminds me of the way this man was acting. And I thought, how can they do that? And yet it was in increments. It was in stages that it developed over the 40 years when I first saw Scripture Union back in Johannesburg in 1968. Well, so for this man, again, here is the way he's acting, the way he's carrying on. All he needed was an electric guitar, and up there he'd go. I mean, he would have been tremendous. And just again, the way music today affects things. And once you're saved, you really need to make a break. It's the music that seems to... And I thought that, and they let this poor fella give his testimony, how he was saved. What's he doing now? He's rapping for Jesus. And I thought, well, I'm going to just hear how he does it. And I watched him. And I watched those with him. And I thought, is this man saved? Of course he's not saved. We're a new creature when we're saved. We don't act like that. We don't carry on like that. But that's what the world has come to. It has come to that. It has come to that. No, there needs to be a lot of blue water between the kind of music we had in the old life and the kind of music we have in the new life. And so here we see it. And this man, this poor man, always night and day in the mountains, in the tombs, hiding himself, stoned, when he saw Jesus afar off, ran and worshiped. Now here we see the split personality. He begins to worship, but then it seems like the demon takes over. And he's starting to stutter out and begin to worship the Lord, but then the demon takes. And the demon says, "What have I to do with thee?" He's now speaking. He's speaking. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" We saw the same reaction in the synagogue a couple of messages ago. What have we to do with thee? We have nothing to do with thee. We don't want thee. And Satan certainly tries to inspire. Actually, it's a Hebrewism. As if to say there's a huge distance between us and thee. And again, they know who he is, and they acknowledge him as the Son of the Most High God, that thou torment me not, torment me not. But who's talking here? It's the demon talking. But the man is the one who's being tormented. And so Christ says, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit," in verse 8. And then he asked him, "What is thy name?" And this is, he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A terrifying thought. Demons, many demons in this man. Terrifying. We're many. We're many. And some places, and he says, "Do not send them away out of the country where there's unbelief, as there has been in Gadara." Demons are more comfortable in places where there is unbelief or where there's been a turning away from the truth. And so that's a tragic thought to note. There are places where we're more comfortable, where we feel the presence of the Lord more. And there are places where we're distinctly uncomfortable. And so do not send them away out of the country. And again, we see that they want to be somewhere, but they know what the final end is. And these demons would certainly inspire modern preachers to deny the reality of hell, but they themselves certainly believed it. And you'll notice they said there's better places than hell. We would rather, we've got to inhabit some place, so what about the swine? What about the swine? And so they go into the swine. Somebody said they went into the swine. Swine went into the sea and came up the other side and began preaching that you're saved by baptism. I doubt it, but, you know, this baptismal regeneration began somewhere. And some say that's where, I don't know, don't quote me too much on that, but nevertheless, so much. This is such a violent, terrifying scene. Every Christian should be baptized, but we are not saved by baptism. And then verse 14, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil." You'll notice four statements here. The man is sitting. Whoever saw this man sit quietly? What a sight. He's sitting. He's sitting. He's properly clothed. We've never seen him properly clothed before. He's in his right mind. He's rational. Three wonderful manifestations. Tragically, there's a fourth statement. I wish we could have just ended our chapter on these three. "And they were afraid, those around, those that came to see, those of Gadara that came to see." And the fourth thing, they were afraid. And they that saw it told them and what had befallen him. And in verse 17, they began to pray. But what are they praying? They're praying that he will depart. Imagine praying to Christ that he would depart. Yes, there are places where there's such unbelievably deep-seated unbelief. We're seeing this, I think, more and more as we come to the end of the age. Deep-seated, and they began to pray him to depart. And he answered that prayer partially. He answered that prayer partially. And so he departs. Our Savior departs. And when he was come, verse 18, into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Well, he would be with him, spiritually speaking. He would be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things. So the man, Christ will leave. The man will stay. Titus 1, verse 3, God hath manifested his word through preaching. The man will stay. He will preach. He didn't have a long theological education. It's amazing how much you can do for Christ as soon as you're saved. Just start carrying out the Great Commission. Get somebody to kind of aim you in the correct direction and just begin doing it. Start getting tracts out. A man from Fort Smith, Arkansas said to me yesterday, he said, We don't see many tracts being passed out today. And I said, that is true. And it's such a simple thing to do here in London, just to get a lot of tracts out. And so here the man began, and he departed, and he began to publish in that very place that Christ, that asked Christ to leave. This man, God will, has always got a witness. He never leaves himself without a witness. Acts 2, verse 40 or thereabouts. And a witness will continue. He's willing that none should perish. Even these who went only halfway, who were the first to go into idolatry, who broke all of the Old Testament laws concerning the Jews, they will get another opportunity to be saved. And who will do it? But the hardest case in town, the most unlikely, the last person we would ever expect to tell us about the Lord. Here he comes telling us that Jesus will save us. The hardest case in town. Well, we'll see more next week. We see an anxious case. A lady who comes with a great problem. She's had the problem for a long time. And then we'll see the case of Jairus and his little daughter. But the maniac of Gadara, I think when we went off to Bible college, we probably had a man behind our house that from what I heard of him or from him, would have been pretty much in this very category. And this man had been a boxer, and he had been a very good boxer, but I don't know if he is a good boxer, but he was a boxer, and the only problem is he boxed until he was 45. And he boxed too long, and he was he boxed, and he was an alcoholic, but he was saved. And then he began to memorize Scripture. And he memorized many thousands of verses of Scripture. Those of you that have got a Scofield Bible, if you ever read the account of Scofield himself before his conversion, I wouldn't say he was as bad as the maniac of Gadara, but he was pretty hopeless. Beyond hope. Beyond hope. And so there are many hard cases that are converted. And we must never give up. We must say, well, it looks pretty hopeless here, but here was a man gloriously converted, and here is a man that takes the gospel almost immediately to that area that had prayed for Christ to leave. These folks are getting a second chance. And isn't that wonderful? Let's bow before him. As we bow before the Lord, some things to think about here. We must always note some of the, what would seem like an incidental area, incidental detail. This was an occurrence in Gadara, Gad. Goes all the way back to a people that went halfway with the Lord. We don't want to do that. We want to go all the way with the Lord. We want to be on the front lines for Him. When He comes back, we want to be serving Him gladly. Here is an example of the power of the demonic. Three great enemies we face today: the world, the flesh, the devil. In the Gospels, we'll probably see more the devil. In the epistles, it emphasizes more the flesh. Probably one of the errors of charismaticism is that they try to blame everything on the devil and maybe do not say as much about the flesh. They're both a serious enemy for the child of God, but we need to distinguish. And here we see that indeed, though, Satan does go about as a roaring lion, and he is a fearsome foe, and we need to be vigilant against his attacks. And then we see a wonderful aspect of grace. They told Christ to leave, but the man stayed and brought the gospel to them. How wonderful. Indeed, the Lord is willing that none should perish. They will have another chance. Actually, as we go further in the gospel accounts, we'll see they're given another chance in a while. Our Father, tonight, we are thankful. We're thankful for what we read here. And Lord, we would say, as this man, that we can just be with Thee, and that we can also go and proclaim the gospel. That we can do both. We can do both. We're thankful. Both are true, and we are with Thee, and we abide in Thee, and draw near to Thee, and Thou art our Savior. We rest in Thee. But we also spread the gospel, spread the good word, serve Thee. Father, bless now. Bless as we close our service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.